Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Horsham. This message is by Colin Squires.
Now, as Andy pointed out, thanks Andy, yes, it is my birthday, and as I am rapidly approaching 40, I realised that I don't quite have the same metabolism that I used to. You know, I used to be able to eat a whole bag of donuts or a Bruce Bogtrotter cake and didn't even touch the sides. But now there's definitely a little bit more sides. And so I'm having to think a little bit more about wanting to, you know, think about how much exercise I'm doing and eating healthily. And though those things have always been quite good, definitely making more of an effort. And one of the things I've been getting into the habit of is having, most of the time for my lunch, I have a salad with some chicken breast. It's tasty, it's healthy, it's good for you. And so I've been trying all these different salad dressings, different seasonings for my chicken, and I have come across a recipe that is absolutely fantastic. It's this, like, for the chicken. It's like this rosemary-infused, sweet shoyu mustard marinade. And it is absolutely delicious. It hits all the right spots. It's sweet, it's like a little bit acidic and tangy, it's very savory. It's that wonderful umami kind of thing going on. I know you guys love your umami. And it's absolutely delicious. And it's very quick. It's 10 ingredients, but they're all kind of cupboard things. You just throw them together by eye, eyeball it, it'll be fine. It's always delicious. And you can make it very quickly and you just throw it in the oven and great, comes out delicious. And if you do it that way, it's this lovely glaze. And it's nice. It definitely raises your boring, plain, unseasoned chicken breast like a good 100 notches. Really delicious. But you know, the thing that transforms it is if you let it marinate overnight. You leave it soaking in these juices, and bit by bit, the acid and the enzymes and the marinade start to break down some of the proteins in the chicken, tenderizing it for you. All of the gristly bits, they just get soft. And like the flavor really soaks in. It starts to change the color even. Now this, as a glaze, it's good. If it just rests on top, it's good. But if it soaks in, oh my, it's transformative. Now you might be thinking, Colin, why on earth are you talking about your latest chicken recipe right now? This is like Instagram or something. No, it's because if we think of these truths of in Christ Jesus like my recipe, if we just let it be a glaze and it just sits on the top, it's good. We'll go home blessed. We might reflect back on the word a little bit and go, yeah, this is helping me grow in my relationship with Jesus. It's good. But if we allow ourselves to soak in this truth, it starts to tenderize the chewy, gristly bits of our hearts. It starts to soak into us, into our being and who we are. Because in Christ Jesus is not a teaching that we know. It must be this transformative understanding of who I am. And so it is my prayer that today, as we go back over some of these truths and over this series and over this week, that you too, and as you read the book, you too would just spend time soaking, marinating in this wonderful truth of who we are in Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we just want to bring our hearts. Father, let this not just drip off the sides, but Lord, let it soak in. Father, tenderizing us, changing us from the inside out, that the flavor of who we are right through to the very center of our core, of our being, would be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And Father, thank you just for your Holy Spirit. Come and use these words. Anything that's not of you, just let it fall to the ground. And for the sake of all of this that you've just been speaking to me about, that it would come out quickly and the right thing at the right time and just pierce our hearts. Bring us into the fullness of the freedom we have in Christ, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Can anyone say amen?
Amen?
Now, the reason it's so important we keep coming back to these truths is because it is key to our Christian experience. It affects every area of our Christian life. Now, some of you might be hearing this kind of stuff for the first time. Some of you might have heard it, especially from Pastor Colin Urquhart, hundreds of times. But the reason Pastor Colin taught on this so much is not because it was like his thing. It's not like a Kingdom Faith thing. But because he understood how core, how essential this is to unlocking our true understanding of so many different facets of our Christian life. And the writers of the New Testament knew this too. The expression in Christ or in the Lord or in him happens about 180 times at least throughout the New Testament. And in fact, it's difficult when you kind of, I don't know about you, but over the last few weeks thinking about in Christ, just as I'm reading my Bible, it's like I see how frequent it is. It is everywhere. You're just reading through the scriptures like, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumph. Yeah. Amen. Praise God. Or I'm reading the Bible. It says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Amen. And when we start to realize how often this term in Christ, or how much we've got, is because of who we are in Christ, we maybe start to realize it's probably quite important, this truth, isn't it? So what does it mean? We're going to recap briefly these last couple of weeks, because these last couple of weeks are so key to understanding what we're looking at today. What does it really mean to be in Christ? And what does that mean for our freedom? Because today we're looking at freedom, but we really need to understand what Jesus has done and that we are chosen in God, because those are so key to our understanding our freedom. So one of the examples that Pastor Colin always gave that really stuck with me about this understanding of who we are in Christ was this really simple illustration that I'm going to kind of riff on a little bit this morning. So for this morning, I would like you to meet little Colin. Oh, hello, little Colin. Hello. Now, this is me. Sorry, I'm wearing like board shorts and an old T-shirt here, but say hello.
Hello.
There we go. Now, in fact, I've got a pen here. If I draw a little microphone on him, there you go. You can take over this morning, Colin, because what Pastor Colin always used to say is, if you imagine this is me, it's like this Bible represents Jesus. I am in Christ, just like this. Sorry, wait, that's not going to work. Okay, I'll take over, Colin. Now, what happened was, it used to be that sin covered me. It got in the way between me and God. God would look at me, and what he would see is my sin. And because he saw my sin, he quite rightly had that wrath against my sin, against the evil that was in me. The wrath of God, his righteous judgment that said, Colin, you deserve death. Because look at all of this. This is so filthy. This is so far removed from my holiness and what I have called you to. No amount of good deeds on little Colin's part could ever remove, get away, this sin. No matter what, it would like stick to you. I couldn't do anything to remove it myself. No amount of good works, no amount of like religious practices could I observe to make me right with God. Now, Ephesians 2:3 sums this up. I'm paraphrasing here, but it says, as an unbeliever, I lived in the passions of my flesh, my behavior governed by my sinful self-life, indulging the desires of human nature and the impulses of the sinful mind, and without the Holy Spirit. I was by nature a child under the sentence of God's wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But praise be to God, because he loved me so much, he didn't want this to be how I stayed. Yeah. He wanted to have me in him. He wanted a relationship with me. So he knew he had to do something about this. And so what Jesus did in dying on the cross, he took me with him on the cross and he died. So I deserve death for my sin, rightly. This is the righteous judgment for all my sin. I know it full well. I have done things that I know are not good, not right, not clean before God. But Jesus took me to the cross. He said, because you deserve death, I will die in your place. And so this sin is paid for. Now I know there can be no condemnation for me in Christ because Jesus has already paid the price. God can't take a second payment when it's already been paid in full. Not only that, God then took me and placed me in Christ. So instead of God looking at me and seeing sin like this, instead, now every time God looks at me, he sees Jesus. No matter which way you look at me, he sees Jesus. So there is no judgment now. There is no wrath. There is only love, acceptance, and favor. In fact, I have all the same freedom that Jesus had. This is freedom from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin being that righteous judgment, eternal condemnation. Jesus has set me free. And in case it wasn't sinking in yet, he set you free too. Now, Colossians 1:13 says, God has rescued us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves. So one of the biggest issues that sometimes I can face is that I feel like I'm kind of doing this. Where's my hand? Hello. Right, part of me is in Christ, but a little bit feels like it's kind of sticking out. Anyone identify with this? Now, this usually starts to happen when I start to focus on my performance. Maybe I feel like, I'm not sure I've been obedient enough. I'm not sure I've prayed enough recently. Or I'm not sure I've had a really great attitude towards that person. I should do better. Now, those things might be true in one sense. But the problem is, when I start to focus on myself and my performance, I start to experience something that is contrary to the truth. The truth is that in Christ, because I am in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. But I can start to feel a false sense of condemnation. Probably because I'm actually condemning myself, because I don't fully believe that God wouldn't condemn me. I think, well, if I condemn myself, certainly, I mean, because I know better than God. Oh. But that's usually what happens. And if I put my focus on myself, I start to believe that this is true. It's not, I'm actually tucked right down in there, but I start to think this is how it is. And the temptation is to look at myself and try to fix this. What must I do to get away from this feeling that things aren't quite right with me and God? Maybe I have this sense of, why don't I believe enough? And what do I do to make myself believe enough? Maybe if I do more good Christian things, it'll make me better and I'll be able to sort of like wiggle my way back into Jesus, somehow kicking my legs. If I try hard enough, I'll work my way back in. Not realizing that it was nothing I had ever done that ever enabled me to get into Jesus in the first place. And there is nothing that I could ever do that could keep me in there or get me back into him. This idea that I can do it myself is a lie. Galatians 2:16 says, yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus. In fact, it says in Romans 7:4 that in Christ I'm actually free from the law. And by the law here, I don't just mean the Old Testament. I mean any sense of religious duty. That if by wearing the right clothes, going to temple enough, saying the right prayers, doing enough good works, I could somehow make myself worthy of Jesus. If God were a God that we could make ourselves worthy of, he wouldn't be a God worth worshipping. Because this would be my level. And if I could make myself worthy, God is only about here. We need to realize God is like, whoa, I can't even reach high enough. So holy, so there was nothing I could do. It was his love and his choosing us that put us in Christ. We did not choose him. He chose us. Amen. Now, this is, I know we're kind of recapping over these last couple of weeks, but it is so important because it leads into this understanding of our freedom. So as I look to myself, maybe sometimes I look at myself more like this. I know I'm in Christ, but I just like to open Jesus up a little bit and just recognize, oh yeah, but Colin, look at all of these issues that are still in you, rather than looking at myself through Jesus. But anyway, when I start to look at myself, I don't walk in my freedom. I don't believe that I'm free before God. And often that sense of, well, I'm not really free, so why bother trying, kind of comes. Anyone ever experienced this? This idea of, well, I've messed up, so I may as well just keep going. Anyone ever have that sense, that lie from the enemy, that temptation of, well, you've done it once now, you may as well carry on. And this is his lie, this I may as well give in to temptation. He's trying to drag us in this sense of out of Jesus. Now, that's not actually possible, but he wants us to make us believe that it is the case. Maybe you have this idea of, do I even really love God? If I loved him, why would I do these things? Why would I love sin? If I really believed in God, I wouldn't be doing those things. And all of these doubts start to come into our own minds and we start to question our own belief. We focus, do I believe enough? Do I have faith enough? Do I perform enough? And it's on me, me, me. And what we're looking at, what fills my vision, is me. And I can't see anything. I can't see God because I'm just filling up all this space here. Rather than looking at myself the way God looks at me, the other way around. I can't see myself because I'm just looking at Jesus and who I am in him. Now, when I put my focus on him, who he is, that he's chosen me, that he loves me, that in Christ I can rest in the truth that truly there is no condemnation. Amen. Now, the reality is this. Jesus is more than enough. Yes. Now, what I love about this picture of here's me in Christ is that the me here is very flat, very two-dimensional, very thin, very flimsy. There's not much to me. But this Jesus is thick, three-dimensional, all-encompassing. There's a fullness to him. And I think this reminds me of Ephesians 3, where it says about understanding how wide, how long, and how deep this love of Jesus actually is. In Christ, we are not barely covered. A little while ago, I went to TK Maxx, and I bought this hoodie that I really liked. On the front, it said, "Choose love" in really big letters. And I thought, what a great slogan, what a great brand or whatever. I don't know what it's from. I think it was a charity thing. But choose love, like choose the one who is love. I'll wear that. I'll proclaim that boldly. And I loved it. I wore it for a good few days. But who knows, after you've been cuddling a snotty baby and you've dropped a little bit of ketchup down your front, it's time to give it a wash. And even though it was washed at 30, I say I washed it, my wonderful wife washed it, thank you. But it was washed at 30, didn't go in the tumble dryer or anything like that. Don't know what was wrong with this cotton or whatever they made it. But honestly, it went from this beautifully fitting, lovely, warm, big shoes to like a crop-topped hoodie with the sleeves to here. I was like, what is this, showing my midriff, if I choose love? And then people go like, oh, goodness, what was the message? Choose, I didn't want to read any further down. It was horrendous. It shrunk. Being in Christ is not wearing a woolen cardigan that you accidentally tumble dried, barely covering with you, with bits of you sticking out around the sides, all the unsightly bits on show. We need to get our heads around how vastly huge this Jesus Christ is that we are in. It's like the, I always want to say marinara, but that's a sauce. Mariana Trench, it's like 6.87 miles deep, you know. Like, if you imagine just you down there somewhere, that no one would ever find you. The devil can never find you in Jesus. How big, how vast, how all-encompassing he is. I don't know where I've gone. I'm in there somewhere. Oh, there I am. There are no bits left sticking out. Colossians 3 verse 3 says, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." In Christ, all our sins are so covered that we are treated as if we had done, by the Father, that we had done everything Jesus had ever done. And now God delights in you, honors you, accepts you, rejoices over you the way that he does his own son. Because he looks at Jesus and he goes, wow, Jesus, my perfect son, perfect obedience, perfect righteousness. Everything about you I love. From before there was even creation, I have loved you. And now that's me. Colin, before creation even, I have loved you. I accept you. You have perfectly fulfilled my righteous work, perfectly obedient, because you are in Christ. You're in the one that the Father loves. So now then, when God looks at me, he doesn't see the old me trapped in my sin. He sees Jesus. I need to start looking at myself the same way. The old me, full of doubt or the lack of love for God or desire for sin, is dead. The Colin in Christ is full of faith, victory and love of God, because in Jesus, Jesus is full of faith and victory. Amen. Now, of course, me in the Bible, or I've gone again, I keep missing, there we go, there I am. Me in the Bible, this is, of course, an imperfect analogy, because in reality, to be in Christ does not mean to be inside Christ, like a tool in a tool chest or clothes in our wardrobe. We just like slid in there, that's it, that's in Christ. But to be organically united with Christ, as a limb is in the body or a branch is in a tree, is actually this knitted together into one, this infusion of life. It is relationship with God. Yes. Not just a transactional thing, but a knowing, a relationship knitted together. And again, it's like that marinade. It's not something that just rests on top of us, but something that infuses our very being. We are in Christ, and Christ is in me. I could take this pen, and I could take it to maybe take this analogy a little further, if I can, oh, I've disappeared again. I'm in there somewhere. I could take this pen, and I could write all over myself these truths, so that they were in me. There I am. I saw a hand. I see that hand. I'm just too strongly rooted in Christ. I could write all over myself, these are the truths, so that they are like in me and I am in Jesus. Yeah, exactly. No one can get you out again. Oh, there I am. But why are we going over this again and again and again? We've covered this the last couple of weeks because it's fundamental to one of the key aspects of our freedom that we must understand. Before we have any other sense of any other freedom, we need to understand our freedom to approach God boldly and with confidence. In him, Ephesians 3:12, in him, in Christ Jesus, in him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. If we don't know that we're free before God because he loves us, he accepts us, we're right before him because of Jesus, we're not going to really live in any other freedom. This is the cornerstone. And everything else flows from here. In Christ, we're free from fearing the wrath of God, the penalty of sin. We're free from worrying whether we've pleased him enough or whether he loves us today. I remember Pastor Colin sharing this story a number of times of him knowing that God loved him. Of course God loved him because Jesus had died on the cross. But he was struggling with this sense of, but does God like me? And saying that he went away to just have his quiet time with the Lord and he missed this time with the Lord. And he just had the sense of God saying, I miss that time with you because I like spending time with you. I've not just done a transactional act of love. I like you. Which is actually communicated through the understanding of what the word love means biblically. But I think in English, we can separate the two. And this is something I think all of us maybe can get a better and deeper understanding of. God didn't just love us in a transaction. He loves us intimately, relationally, because that's what he wanted. That's why he made the transaction was for relationship. We need to understand then that God isn't holding our sin over us like the proverbial sword of Damocles. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as you removed our transgressions from us. So let's pretend, right, here's me and here is my sin. In Jesus, they got separated. Is this far enough?
No.
I can still see it. It's pretty close. Oh, thank you, Jesus, you've separated my sin from me. I'm free in you. But it's quite a reminder. I mean, it's just there. I can just kind of reach out and touch it. Is it that far enough? No, how about if I move me, let's go over here. Let's see if I can sit up. Let's just chill out there, Colin. Yeah, look at that. How about if I put my sin over here? Is this far enough?
No.
Because if I'm over here, like just, sin's pretty far removed. And I say, Jesus, thank you that I'm not who I am, not who I was. But some days I might notice it and go, yeah, but that relationship I was in all those years ago, that still kind of hangs over my head. Yeah. I can still see it. It's small, but it's there. I see it in my past. No, how about Jesus says, right, okay, well, let's see. Let's put you all the way over here. It's right over. In fact, Charlie, would you mind holding me? There, hold nice and high. There you go. There's Colin over there. How about, let's see, let's take my sin all the way over this way. Would you mind holding that for me? Very much. There we go. Wonderful. Is that far enough? Is that as far as the east is from the west yet?
No.
Because now I can be thinking, well, thank you, Jesus. You have loved me. We're great. Like our relationship is so close. And then one time that temptation comes and with it, the allegation of, yeah, but you're still a cheat. You're still a gossip. You're still a thief. You still judge. You're still an addict. Because look, if you get the binoculars out, right over there, sin is still in eyesight. So is this far enough?
No.
Okay, Charlie, could you go as far as you can over that way? Just against the wall. I'm going to come over here. Thank you very much. Let's see how we're doing. Great, thank you. Can you see me on there yet? Go, yes, okay. Excuse me. Come on, Andy, keep up. Here we go. I don't know if you can even still hear me yet. I don't know if you can even hear me, but is that far enough? Still not far enough. As far as the east is from the west, that's an infinite distance. It's not like here's the east, oh, and there's the west, and right on the horizon, you'll see just behind the line, there's your sin. If you had a big enough telescope, you'd still see it. No, so far as the east is from the west, so far is it removed from us. God is not going to one day turn around when you slip up and go, ah, I knew it. I was waiting for this to happen. I knew I'd forgiven you, but I knew the moment you'd get the opportunity to sin, I knew that deep down you were still a filthy sinner. Why did I even bother? Is that the God that we know? Is it the God we can be tempted to believe in sometimes? Sometimes I think, if we're really honest, we can sometimes go, maybe he's just waiting to judge us. If that is the case, we've yet to fully grasp what it means to be in Christ. Because there is no fear in love.
That's right.
Yeah. The Bible says that if we still fear, it means we've not yet been made perfect in love.
Right. Yeah.
Perfect in love. God is love. In Christ. There it is again. In God, in love. Thank you, Charlie. You can sit down. You can keep that if you like. There is no fear in love. There's no fear in Christ of God judging us. So we are free in Christ. We're free from fearing the wrath of God. Fear of worrying whether we've pleased him enough or whether he's going to change his mind about us. In Christ, once and for all, he has loved us. There is nothing, he foresaw every mistake we'd ever make anyway when he chose us. So nothing's a surprise to him. Wait, you're going to do what? Oh, should have let Jesus know. No, he already knew and he still chose you. So you can rest assured, rest confident in the knowledge that you are truly loved in Christ. Truly, fully, completely covered. And not only, sorry, Charlie, I might need me back, actually. Not only is our sin that far away, but God is this close. He's not just removed our sin, he's brought us close to him. Romans 6:11 says, even so, consider yourselves also dead to sin and your relation to it broken, but alive to God, living in an unbroken relationship to him in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I'm going to see if we can speed through these last bits so we've got some time to really respond to this. Now, when we know just how truly free we are, how much we've been forgiven, it brings us to this revelation of some of the other freedoms that we have in God. Freedom from ourself. From judging others, worrying about what others think, pleasing ourselves, trying to find our worth or in our own self-centeredness. This is actually the essence of sin. To put ourselves where only God should be. On the throne of our lives and at the center of our lives. Timothy Keller, the wonderful Bible teacher, one of my favorite Bible scholars and theologians and teachers, said this. We put it this way, I'm paraphrasing. We know when self is at the center of our lives. Because when things go well, we congratulate ourselves for a job well done, rather than giving thanks to God. We know when self is at the center of our lives because when things go wrong, you get mad at life or mad at God. Always this undercurrent of anger or grumpiness rather than contentment.
Yeah.
Life's never treated you right. Never been fair. Because you deserve so much. Because you've worked so hard and you've done so much. Do you have a life of absolute contentment? Or do you find yourself always a bit grumpy? Another sign of this self-centered life is being disdainful of others. When our identity is in our intellect, we might look down on others who we might consider less smart than ourselves and think, well, they've just never applied themselves. when our identity is in our work ethic, then we might look down on others and say, well, they're just lazy. If our identity is in our health, we might look at somebody who's maybe a little overweight and say, well, they're just not trying. They know how much effort I put in. If our identity is maybe in our timekeeping, we're disdainful of those who are late, thinking, well, they're not as good as me. I would never do such a thing. Because if our confidence and identity are in our achievement or in anything of ourself, we can't stand it when others hold up this lesser example, because we need to remind ourselves of how good we really are. But when we know who we are in Christ, our identity is in Him, we know we've truly been forgiven. We know we're truly loved and accepted in Him. I don't need acceptance from anybody else. I don't need you to look at my intellect or my intelligence or my health or my timekeeping or my work ethic or anything else. I know I'm loved by God. I don't need to find love in myself or anybody else. And if we recognize that I've been saved purely by grace, there was nothing to get me in here of my own merit, then I can't judge anyone else for their sin, because I know I'm no different. When we know that we're sinners saved by grace, undeserving of salvation, we stop being disdainful of others for their different backgrounds or races or religions or church streams or politics or the way that they worship or whatever it might be. Oh, well, they don't do it the way that I do. If we know that we're sinners saved by grace, forgiven by God, and we don't deserve forgiveness, we'll forgive others. How could I hold it against them when God has not held my sin against me? Galatians 6:14 says, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. This impacts our worship. I don't care now what anyone thinks about me. I don't care whether they think I can't sing or they think that I'm a bit awkward when I worship. But also, I don't care about them thinking that I'm doing a really good performance of lifting my hands. Is anyone watching? Look how holy I am. Look how loud I'm singing. I don't care either way.
Amen.
I'm just free to worship my God,
yes,
who has loved me and brought me into Himself.
Amen.
It impacts so much of our lives and our freedom of our day to day. So in Christ, we're free from the penalty of sin. We're free from performance and trying through religion or our good works to become acceptable. We're free from doubt of worrying, does God still really love me? We're free from having to find confidence in ourselves. We're also free from the power of sin. In Christ, we died on the cross. Romans 6:6-7 says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that our sinful body might be done away with and that we might no longer be in slavery to sin. For a dead person has been completely absolved from sin. So we don't need to gratify the desires of our flesh anymore, of our sinful nature. The old self that lived for sin isn't now some new improved version. This isn't like Colin 2.0, you know, walking around. I'm still in charge, but I've got some like beautiful kind of like extra bit of Jesus, like, but I'm in charge. No, in Christ, He's in charge now. I walk by the Spirit. And so, no matter how tempting a certain sin might appear, we do not now need to give into it.
Amen.
Now, we will still sin. 1 John says that anyone who says they have no sin deceives himself. We will still sin. So we still need to repent. We still need to come back to Jesus. But it is also that by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is that same power that raised Jesus from the dead that overcame death and sin itself. We don't have to give into sin any longer. Now, some people listening to this message, you'll be going, this is the bit I've been waiting for. This is the message. I really just want to know, how do I get free of this certain sin that I have been stuck in? Now, this was me with pornography. If you want to hear the fullness of this testimony, you can go into kingdomfaith.com/culture of grace. We've got a whole series talking about addiction and unwanted sexual behavior and how to get free and all those kind of things. Please go check that out. But for me, hearing the words that in Christ, I've been set free from the power of sin and I no longer need to gratify the desires of my flesh, or basically, you don't need to choose to sin anymore, that didn't really help me. Partly because it hadn't maybe quite sunk in. I hadn't marinated in this enough. But also because I hadn't really understood the last freedom. Not that this is the fullness of the freedom. The last one we're going to talk about today. The last freedom that we have in Christ. The freedom that we have in Christ to obey.
That's it.
Yes. Not just the freedom to say no to sin, but the freedom to say yes to Jesus.
Amen.
In Christ, I'm not just obeying the command not to sin. I also am free to obey the command to confess my sins one to another, that I may be healed.
Amen.
To walk in the light as he is in the light, and his blood cleansing me from all sin. To be accountable, to be vulnerable, to share my struggles, to share my joys with others in the body, to renew my mind. I am free to live walking by the Spirit and to do all these things that enable me to continue walking in my freedom.
Amen.
It's not just saying, great, now I can say no to sin. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Great, that's me done, I'm off. It's saying, thank you, Jesus, I can say no to sin as I walk into the good that you have for me.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free.
That's right.
That freedom is freedom to follow the Holy Spirit, to be obedient. Now you are free from slavery to sin and you have become slaves to righteous living, Romans 6:18. Romans 6:22, but now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. I like to think of this almost like lottery winners. Now we've heard the stories about some lottery winners, they're suddenly brought into financial freedom. They have more money than they know what to do with. And within a couple of years, they're addicted to drugs, they're bankrupt, all of their friends and family have left them, their life has fallen apart. Is that the freedom that we have in Christ?
No.
Freedom to do whatever we want, because we know how well that works out for us.
That's right.
The freedom of doing whatever we want only ends up with us being in more bondage.
That's true.
Because whatever we want was what led us to sin in the first place.
Yeah.
We are free in a deeper understanding, a deeper level of freedom, not to be slaves of our own desires, but to be slaves, to be followers, belonging to God, who when we follow what he says, his desires, leads us into true life and life in all of its fullness. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good, the good things he planned for us long ago. When I finished school, I had straight A's, but I didn't have any sense of direction in my life. I went into college going, well, this is what everyone does, but I'm not sure it's where I really want to go. I ended up with 2 E's and 2 U's in my A-levels. That's ungradable. That's 2 utter failures. My final exam, one of my courses, I got 2 out of 125. I thought it was quite an amazing, I didn't score 0. But then I found Jesus, and in him, I found purpose. And it changed my life.
That's right.
It changed my life around. Suddenly I was like, well, I'll apply myself because Jesus is in me. And that one, that exam I retook a year later, I got 100% in my final exam. 2 out of 125 to 100%. Because I had purpose and direction. Jesus, what do you want for me? I'm not just going to uni just to get a job, just to buy more stuff and then I die. Suddenly I have destiny in you.
Amen.
I have good works that you've prepared for me.
Thank you, Lord.
Perhaps that's the freedom that you need. It's not just the freedom of what you have been set free from, but the freedom of what you have been set free for.
Amen. Amen.
A couple of years ago, I had a person call me and they said, Colin, I listened to one of your messages online. I was watching it and I needed to talk to you because I just feel like I'm this person. God doesn't love me. I was a Christian. I feel like I really messed up and God just can't love me anymore. I've committed the unforgivable sin. And as we spoke, I just spoke these truths to her. I just spoke the truth of who she is in Christ. And as that truth just sort of marinated in her, it started to just open her eyes to who she really was. And a few days later, she emailed me. She said, Colin, that was transformative. I feel like a different person. I realized it was like I've been sat in a prison for the last 10 years and the door was unlocked. But I never even went to push it. This lie that she was still a prisoner, but the truth was she was set free. And the degree that any of this that we've talked about today is our experience is the degree to which we believe it. It is true that unless we believe it, we won't live in the good of it. It is true. It is fact. Jesus has done it. But unless we believe it's true, we won't live in the good of it. Unless you believe that door is open, you're never going to push it.
That's true.
We could talk about panopticons and all that kind of thing, but I think it's probably, hopefully I've made my point. We need to marinate in this.
Yes.
Know it that we know it that we know it. This is who we are. We have freedom. I'd like to invite the band up and I'd like us to invite us all to stand. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. We're going to take communion this morning because this is where it starts, at the cross. All this was made possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. And when we take communion, the word says that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we proclaim not just his death, but we have died with him, that he took us to the cross with him. The old me is dead and gone, that there's a new me. So I'm going to encourage us in a moment to come and take communion. Jesus, we thank you that on the night you were betrayed, you broke the bread and you said, this is my body that is given for you. That in the same way after supper, you took the cup and you blessed it and you said, this is my blood, the blood of the new testament, the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the remission of sins. Jesus, thank you that as we take it, we proclaim what you have done in taking us to the cross. If you've had doubt, that is the old you. The new you in Christ is one full of faith. We don't have to try and reconcile our doubt, though it's good to ask questions. We can just say, thank you, Jesus, that the one full of doubt is dead. We're struggling with sin. Jesus, thank you, the one who struggles is dead, is gone. I am truly free in Jesus. So I encourage you, as you in a moment, just come and take communion. Start by taking it and repent if you need to repent, and then start to thank Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for what you've done. And then move into thank you if you've taken me to the cross. Thank you that the old me is dead and gone. Thank you, and make it thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus, that there I have new life in Christ. And then start to thank Jesus for every single in Christ Jesus truth that you can even think of. Anyone that comes to mind, whether you remember the scripture or not, doesn't matter. Thank you that I am set free. Thank you I have fullness of life. Thank you that I have purpose. Thank you that there is fullness of acceptance in God. I am loved of God. Thank you that in Jesus I have life everlasting. Thank you that, and just make this your worship this morning and speak it out. Confess it over our lives. The problem for a lot of us is that we listen to ourselves when we should be talking to ourselves. Confess the word. So I just want to encourage you, move to a table. You might want to go as a family at the back, over at the front here. You can stay at the table, come and grab communion or take it back to your seat and just in your own time, just come and do this. And as you go in and grab this, I just want to give us one last couple of bits of instruction and just share one last thing. So please, off you go. Go take communion. Please. Yes. Great. Thank you, Jesus. There are a couple of people I would love to pray with this morning. If you're someone, because communion is for those who are in Christ. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian this morning. Maybe you know you are not in Christ. And all these wonderful truths and freedoms, you know they don't apply to you because you've yet to put your faith in Jesus. I'd love to have opportunity to pray with you. If that's something you have in your heart, like, I need this, please, I'd love to come and pray with you. If you're a Christian and you're taking communion, then after you've done that, you've confessed these truths and we've worshiped together, I'd love to pray for you if you're particularly just really struggling with mental anguish. And the guys I prayed with this morning, if you want to come and pray with me at the front for those people, you're really just struggling with dark thoughts. This idea of I have freedom in Christ is great, but I'm really battling with that at the moment of who I really am. Would love to pray for you this morning. God wants to bring freedom to you this morning. But let's just continue right now just to say thank you, Jesus, for all that I am and all that you've done in Christ. I praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I encourage you, if you've done that and you've started to thank God in that way, let's stand to our feet and begin to speak this out loud, these truths, to thank Him and worship Him out loud. This is not about when my experience proves this to be true, then I'll believe it. The opposite is true. It is true. And the more I believe it, the more I will begin to experience it. And the way we begin to believe it is faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. We begin to speak it out. We declare this truth. We thank Him for it. Thank you, Jesus, that I have died. The old me is dead and buried and gone. Thank you, Jesus. I don't need to live out of that person anymore. I don't need to worry about what others think of me anymore. I don't need to perform anymore. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm free in you, free to worship you, free to sing, free to lift my hands, free, Jesus, from every sin, everything that could hold me back. Thank you, Jesus, that your work is so complete. That, Jesus, there is nothing I could do to remove myself from your goodness. Jesus, no one, nothing can pluck me from your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that your love is immeasurable, that I'm accepted. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm truly forgiven. Thank you, Jesus, that I am truly whole. Thank you, Jesus, that I never, ever need to try and find my worth in who I think I am, or my performance, or my ability. In Jesus' name, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm free from the power of sin. I no longer need to give in to that thing or say yes to that anymore. I no longer need to find some sense of peace or look for a sense of peace or satisfaction or fulfillment in sin or anything less than your best. Thank you, Jesus, that I have purpose in you. Thank you, Jesus, that I have destiny in you. You have good things for me to fulfill. Thank you, Jesus, that I can share this truth and the gospel with others, because I no longer need to be fearful of what they think of me or whether they'll accept me. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm free to walk in my gifting, in what you have given me. Jesus, I am free. I am free indeed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you. I praise you. I praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What is the truth that you need to take hold of this morning? There might be one of the things that I've said this morning. It might be something that just the Holy Spirit's dropped into your mind. You go, this is what I need. This is my, like, the most important thing for me to marinate in. And before you leave today, before we walk out the door right now, know, what is the truth that I can say over myself? Let the Holy Spirit fill your mouth right now. Give you the words with that sense of, I know I struggle to believe this is true. What is the truth? It might be a Bible verse, or it might just be something we've spoken about this morning, that you can say, thank you, Jesus, this is true, because you have done this, so now I am this. And once you get it, just start to say it over yourself a few times. Get in the habit of speaking this truth out. Let it soak in. Break down the gristly parts. Let its flavor work deep into you. Jesus says we're salt and light. Let's like brine in this truth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.